open the scriptures again, please. Three very quick, pertinent verses. The first one, Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 53, and I'd like to read verse 6. Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Please turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 24. This is under the law, but it's God's principle, and the principle applies today. Verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Now you've noticed here the connection in these two verses, this little word own, O-W-N, our own way and our own sin. Now I just like to read it because I was looking up today what Mr. Webster says in his book about that little word, and he says something like this, and you could look it up, there's more detail in the book. He has quite a little bit on this word. And I've kind of capsuled it a little bit for the space of time. He says it's an intensive to express emphatic ownership and to indicate unique possession to the exclusion of others. Hey, that's good, Mr. Webster. That's exactly the way it's used in the scriptures. Certainly when it speaks of our own way and our own sin. And for the sake of time, I'd like to connect those two together and maybe talk of them simultaneously. One other verse now, please look it up with me. It's in Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 36. Mark 8 and 36. And there's not a believer on the Lord Jesus here tonight, he doesn't know this verse well. The words of our Lord Jesus. It's in the form of a question. And he says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's an intensive to express emphatic ownership and indicate unique possession to the exclusion of others. Why doesn't that apply? The Lord of life and glory could have said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And we could preach on that text. And I'm sure souls will get saved through it as they have in the past. But oh, the intensiveness and the emphatic uniqueness of personal possession when the Lord of life and glory, the one of whom his critics could say, never man spake like this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ put it this way. He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, there's not very many things in this life that we can call our own. Not too many. Many things we look to them and say, well, that's my own bicycle, or and we might do that, but when you think of it on the long run, houses and cars and bicycles and other things like that, these temporal things, they're not really our own, really. We're custodians of them, and we'll use them or occupy them or be in that airspace for maybe 10 or 15 or 25 or 40 or maybe even 90 years. But the time comes when we don't have them anymore. They're gone. But we've read about three things here tonight, and they're intrinsically and so definitely and so preciously our very, very own, to make them very, very dear. It's our own way and our own sin and our own soul. I like to think about our own way. Now, I don't know, there's some in this big gathering tonight. Thank God for all those that know Christ. And I'm sure they'd say amen to what I'm going to say, because it's exactly quoted in text, according to the Scriptures. It is written, God's Word, we have turned everyone to his own way. Now, I don't know what that way might be, and I'm going to suggest some that you might think of. But there's a way to which everyone out of Christ has turned to his own way. This is what makes man different to the beasts of the field. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible's full of metaphors like that. And they give that classic word figure that we can relate to. And my, you know, when you think of it, the world used so many of them. They'll say in the council chambers of the boardrooms of the in industries of the world around us. They say, well, we'll form a policy, but you know, it's not written in stone. You get that from the Scriptures, the law being written in stone. And the indication that it's not written in stone, we can change it. Or when they see something going to happen, and something rather predictive, they'll say it's the handwriting on the wall. It comes from Daniel's prophecy. When Belshazzar, in that feast, and the hand came and wrote on the plaster of the wall. Or if another person will say, well, you know, he's just, he really, everyone thinks so much of him, you know, and maybe it's a grandparent. And they're talking about the grandchildren. That's the really supreme of what I have in mind. And they say, well, you know, the way he talks about them, you think those grandchildren, you know, they walk on water, you know. They get it from the Lord walking on the miracle, walking on the sea. And they'll speak of the skin of his teeth. The prophet from the book of Job. Here the Lord says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But you know what separates us from the brute creation is the fact that we're made after God's own likeness and God's own image. He said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. And invested in man and included in that statement is man's right. And he's given his will. And he's given the right to make decisions as it relates to how he lives and what his attitude is to God and to the things of God. So it's going to incorporate with us with our own sin. I want to do that too. And you know, most people don't know what sin is really. Because you know, sin, the Bible says, sin is lawlessness. Now, I think we're all familiar that if a man steals or blasphemes or kills someone, that's sin. That's a sinful act. But you know, sin is more than that. It's not just an act. It's an attitude. It's man exercising his own will against God and against the things of God. It's when he goes in his own way. It's when he rejects the government of God and the commands of God and the judgment of God. And he turns his back on those things. And he goes in his own way, as they say in the world today, to do your own thing. That's lawlessness. And the Bible says sin is lawlessness. You know, if we could just grasp for a moment the holiness of God and the standards of God, we'd shrink in fear. And it would drive us to our knees in repentance. But we have turned to our own way, and man has put up those defenses and seems to try to put an insulation between himself and the very words and claims of God upon him. Now God has at least two claims upon us. Number one, he created us. We're created. And secondly, you are ours by the right of redemption. He's paid a price for us. And in spite of that, man in his sin will go his own way and turn his back on God. Everyone's responsible for their own sin. Listen, sinner, you sin them, they're yours. And there's much in this life, and you won't take it out. The Bible says in another place, we brought nothing into this life, and we'll take nothing out. That's referring to temporal things. We're referring to the houses and cars and all the rest of it. But there's one thing we'll take. We'll take our sin. Each and every one of them. Personally applicable and responsible for it. And I want to say to young people tonight, I see young faces, even children. When you're in the world out there, you know they'll tell you, really sin is not a serious thing. And it's really not to be taken too seriously. And matter of fact, they make it into comedies and make it to seem amusing. I want to tell you that's not right at all. That in God's sight, listen, each and every sin that's ever been committed from the very first sin when Eve disobeyed God and partook of the fruit, right down to the very last sin that'll be committed by everyone regardless of color or race or background, all of mankind, all of those sins, every one of them, God says in his word, is going to be judged and divinely punished. I read there that verse, that beautiful verse, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way. I could have well read the verse before it. You know, it's a beautiful verse. And if there's anyone here tonight, and you're tired of your sin, and you're tired of going in your own way, and you want the assurance that it's well with your soul, I'm going to quote you a verse. And I want you to use the personal pronoun in it. Isaiah 53 and 5. Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I'm healed.
What a glorious story.
Nothing can come up to that. No one can tell you a better message than that or a better news. I said that every sin would be punished. What about mine? Yes, indeed. I know only too well that all of my sins have been borne on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. I'm thankful for that. Now, if you haven't got a Savior, and you haven't got Christ to be that sacrifice and to take your place, then your sins are on your own head. And you're going to eternity unprotected. And you won't suffer for the sins of your father. You won't suffer for the sins of your brother or your neighbor. And your neighbor and your friend and your cousin and your relative won't suffer for yours. It's every man stands alone, every man for himself. You give an account of deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The Bible says, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Don't take sin lightly. The world takes it lightly. They laugh at it and scoff. And just for an hour to come into the room, I want to drive home to your heart if I could. The reality of sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What you sow in this life, you'll reap in the next. God's word for it. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him will he appear the second time, unto self, without sin, unto salvation. We're looking forward to that. What way have you chosen now, in all earnestness, down this side of the hall? What's been your way? Has it been the way of self-righteousness? We're used to that. Get it all the time. You talk to people, you know, and they say, well, you know, really, I'm not that bad a person, and I can't recall where I've ever harmed a person, and I paid my debts, and I tried to be a good citizen, and they're sincere about that. You would think in a Christian country, a literate land, you'd think we'd know better. Well, we want to make it expressly clear tonight. If there's one in the meeting, and you think, well, by my good life, and perhaps my almsgiving, yeah, you put your hand in your pocket, and you helped out the person that needed it. I'm glad you did. It's only to be expected, you know. And you can line up two or three or four other things. All right, that's all right. But I want you to know this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Paul, writing to the Romans, he said to him, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Good works. That's the idea. People think, well, at the final judgment day, my good, my life will be weighed up against my evil, and well, the balance is out, and if the weight, the beam goes one way, I'll slip in. I don't want anyone to go away from this meeting tonight with some deathly satanic thoughts like that. That's not the way it is. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason people go to heaven is because they've trusted Christ and they're depending on Him for salvation. You don't go to heaven because you deserve to go there. The speaker deserves to go to hell. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved me. I'm thankful for that. Who's the one now and they've got a religion? They say, well, you know, all you say is good enough, but I have my own church. And I attend it faithfully. I wouldn't miss a day and all the rest of it. I just wonder if you don't always miss a Sunday or a day. I do that too, but give you that much. I want to tell you that salvation is not in religion. Listen to what Peter says. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Salvation is in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by a good life. You don't get saved by a religion. You don't get saved by keeping the law. You get saved by coming as a lost, guilty sinner, admitting your sinnership before God, and trusting the one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you can get to heaven by a good life and by attending a religion, then why would Christ come and die? That's the way Paul reasons it, the Galatian epistle. He says, then Christ is dead, died in vain. No need for it. There's only that one way to heaven. And again, the preacher was Peter. And he put it this way. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. For when you have those sins, and they're personally stuck with you, and you'll take them out of this life and out into eternity, if you're not willing to let Christ take them Himself. And if you persist in going in on your own way, it's not going to work out. Listen, this is a beautiful verse. It starts with the word all, and it ends with the word all. And you can start in the first part of that verse, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And then the last part says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I can remember an old Sunday school teacher saying, you know, you can just start at the first all, you're going to hell. And you can come out at the last all, and you're bidding fair for heaven. Salvation is just that simple, and just that real, and just that instantaneous. The other verse we read is that I spoke of our own soul, and we're not going to have time. I wish I could say more on this. I said they were woken up one other night a little bit, and didn't get into it, and not going to do it again, but I want to look at it this way. The sinner, I'm talking about values, doesn't put much value on that soul. I believe there's sinners in this meeting and you've twiddled away opportunity after opportunity of your soul salvation for all eternity, for a few paltry pleasures. Listen, you wouldn't be the first. Esau did it. He wasn't the first, but he was an old-timer at it. And the Bible says, lest there be any profane person, such as Esau, who for a morsel of bread bartered the birthright. We urge you tonight, put it in top priority. The Christian has more value. And you know, that's why many have been invited to this meeting tonight. Someone has more appreciation for the value of your own soul probably than you do yourself. And they can see you're going to waste your life completely. Our brother was talking about ages of getting saved. That's so true. If a person gets saved late in life, thank God. My own father was 65 years of age. And I remember him saying to me on one occasion, I got saved at age 15. And he said, oh, that I'd seen this at Billy's age. So he put it. Some of you, you know, if you get saved, thank God for it. But as young people here tonight, get saved when you're young. A life to live for God. And then, you know, one of the reasons that is this way, and it goes on late like that, is that the older we get, the more calloused we get in sin. We get one layer on top of the other, and we get hard, and we get case-hardened. And they get indifferent to the things of God, and they go in that way. It doesn't get any easier as you get older. Life gets more complicated. And Satan has that much more time to weave his web. As you get on in years, you get over 30, your hopes are dimming, I'll tell you. If you're in your 40s or 50s tonight, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes, let me put it that way. But listen, there's power in Jesus' blood, and there is hope, and we turn you to Christ. Turn one more verse with me now, quickly, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, please look this verse up. The most important part is what we read in God's Word. And verse 24. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Remember what we were saying. This is an intensive to express emphatic ownership and indicate unique possession to the exclusion of all others. It's particularly unique in a belonging of individuality to oneself. Please, go home and get your Webster's that I had. It might be this one and the other ones too. Such a lovely explanation he gives of this word. And it's so applicable to Christ. Listen. Who his own self. He could have said, who himself bear our sins in his body on the tree. But you can see that intensive. You can see that personal uniqueness and oneness to Christ, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree.